Revelation 21, just a little hint, it's at the end of your Bible. Did somebody say smart aleck? I want you to know that a couple of names of these jewels in this reading I wrote down, looked up on dictionary.com. So not many of them, but there's a few of them, just in case my brain freezes and I have to cheat. But Revelation 21, we're going to be reading the entire chapter, and the scripture will be up on the screen if you didn't bring a copy of your scriptures with you. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray once more. Father, this is our future home. Give us hope today by your Spirit, illuminating your word to our heart. By faith in Christ's name, our King and Lamb. Amen. God's eternal city for his own. Part one, which means you got to be here next week for part two. There's a lot here, so I am sticking to my notes. If you see me walk over here, say, get back, get back. All right. Well, we'll get through it. All right. But there is a lot here. Tremendous chapter. You know, there was a time when our world was absolutely perfect. Absolutely flawless, with no changes needed to make it better. Every relationship was perfect. Everybody said the right thing all the time. No one did anything wrong. No one had any selfish motives. No one spoke any selfish words. Every thought was always on the other person. There was no death, no crying, no mourning, no sadness, no broken hearts, no crushed spirits. There were no hospitals, no mental institutions, no insurance companies. Sorry, Pat. There were no lawyers. There were no lawsuits. There were no deformities, no physical sufferings. There was no disease whatsoever. There were no drugs and there were no drug pushers. There was no crime, no jails, no police, no army. And God showed up to walk with his people every single day in their presence. Wow, what a day. But with one act of disobedience, it all came crashing down. So the question then became, can it ever be restored to the way it was? Will it ever be restored to the way it was? Can it be fixed? How will it be fixed? And if it can be fixed, can it ever fall again? Our study of Revelation answers a powerful yes to all those questions, except the last one. No, it can never fall again. One scholar said in this way, the last book of the Bible answers the plight of the Bible's first book, Genesis. The garden that was lost in the beginning is being replaced at the end with the holy city, Jerusalem. And today we want to look at that city. Our first point this morning, I'm just highlighting these points of the city, is the holiness of this city. This is where we are going to be living for all of eternity. This is to encourage the persecuted, suffering church living in this fire ant, this horrible place with murders and death and disease and insurance companies and jails and crime and all of these horrible things. This is to cause you and I today who are born from above to say, this is my future home. And the characteristic, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, is that it is a holy city. Verse 1 says, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Something drastically was changed with the heavens and the earth that was ruined in the garden in Genesis. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Sea in Revelation in the scriptures is referring to that which is evil, the chaos, the horribleness of the sea. And now evil and the false prophet, the beast, and everyone's gone that's evil. And the sea was no more, not Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean. The sea of evil is now gone. Romans 8 talked about that. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, Peter was using the analogy of the flood in Genesis, and the flood did not destroy the whole planet. It altered the whole planet tremendously. It judged sinners, except for eight, who were sinners, but they were not living in the wickedness. They were not judged by God. They were left to replenish the earth. So the question then becomes, is this earth totally burned up and gone? And does God make a brand new earth and a brand new heaven and a new planet, no longer Saturn or Pluto and all of those things? I used to believe that, but now I don't think that's what happened, because Peter's using the analogy of the flood. I believe God simply renews this earth and renews this heaven just like he did when he saved you. And he regenerated you through the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, the ESV says, the King James says, truly I say to you, in the new regeneration. Palingenesia is the Greek word regeneration. So Jesus himself said, in the new regeneration, in the new world where I renew it, just like I renewed you, it will be changed and evil is gone. Jesus went on to say, in this new Palingenesia regeneration, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we now have, when Jesus comes, he alters this earth, he alters the world, he makes it perfect. The bondage in Genesis 3 and Romans 8 talks about is totally gone. We no longer work by the sweat of our brows. Sin is not dogging our every step. It is a brand new heaven. It is a brand new earth because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away and evil is all gone. But now look at verse 2. Then I saw the holy city, the city that God has made for you and for me to live in for all eternity, is holy. It is pure. There is no evil there. And notice where it comes from. It comes down out of heaven from God. It is a gracious gift to God, from God to us. God made this city for his children. And notice what else it says here in verse 2. It says, God prepared, etoimazo, which simply means to prepare, as you would prepare a supper or a meal, or prepare your car to go on a trip or your house for guests. It's actually doing something to make it ready. So it is made ready for his people like a bride is adorned for her husband. The word adorned is the word cosmeo. We get our word what? Cosmetic. So you ladies, maybe some of you men, you ladies will put cosmetics on you and paint the barn, as somebody once said. You put it in order, right? I'm getting in trouble today, right? I didn't say that. Somebody else did. But that's what the word means, to put in order. Here is a further definition, to decorate, to beautify, having the right arrangement, compellingly attractive, awesomely gorgeous. Planeo, or cosmeo. Etoimazo, prepared, cosmeo, beautified, awesomely gorgeous. So John sees this city coming down out of heaven, a gracious gift to you and to me and all of God's people. It is perfectly prepared and it is awesomely, breathtakingly, jaw-dropping, eye-popping out beyond human description, gorgeous. And that's where you and I are going to live forever and ever. But this prepared, adorned city is holy. It is pure. Someone said that this city is not the affluent city. It is not the culturally progressive city or the entertaining city, what many churches are trying to attain to today. The primary characteristic of God's city and God's people and us ought to be holiness, being set apart from God, for God, our prime characteristic. But look at verse 3. What was purposed in Genesis never stopped being a purpose, and it is going to come true. I heard a loud voice, verse 3, from throne saying, now notice, this is a loud voice. More than likely, it's an angel. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Satan's gone. The beast is gone. The false prophet are gone. All that walked in the prostitute, as we've seen in Revelation, all that followed the world, all that took this symbolic mark of the beast by following Satan's world system, gone. Your old flesh is gone. My old flesh is gone. And it's an absolute miracle. And this is God's wonderful desire, as he did with Adam and Eve, as he walked with them in the cool of the day. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? When God came walking in the cool of the day? They hid themselves, right? They were scared. They were afraid. No longer is that break going to happen. We are with him every day, every second, every minute. He is with us. We are with him. We are his people, and he is our God forever and ever. He has made us holy. But look at verse 4. Here is a miracle. Look at verse 4 again. He, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There shall be no mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. As I was looking over this week, I thought, this is an absolute miracle. We are going to experience an absolute miracle that no one has ever been able to solve the problem of. People have been trying to solve the problems of verse 4 ever since Adam sinned, going away from God, and it never, ever works. It fails miserably every time. This is a miracle beyond belief. This is a miracle beyond human capability, and it's a miracle that is a gift that is absolutely indescribable that God is going to do for his people, for you, and he is going to do for me. But today, everybody tries to get rid of all these things, and they realize they just simply cannot do it. And think of, as we've seen in Revelation, the countless number who have suffered in a variety of ways for the cause of Christ, as Hebrews 11 talked about. People who lost their businesses, who lost their economic provisions in life because they would not follow worship of the world as we saw in the churches in chapters 2 and 3. People forced to move away from their towns because of the gospel, Hebrews 11. Think of the church that originally received this message. And remember, we had one martyr already and there were more to come. And Rome was going to put heavy, heavy suffering. And Christians were thrown to the lions and burned at the stake and families were separated. They struggled and their life was simply full of heartache and crying and mourning and tears and death, as we see in verse 4. And God says, I am going to do something that's absolutely a miracle to you. I and I alone can take away the problems of verse 4 that sin brought. Only me in this holy city. Isn't it amazing? What about your life? All of us have experienced this to various degrees, haven't we? Heartache and suffering and crying. And by the way, tears, I thought, well, he said tears and crying. So in the Greek, crying is loud, screaming, almost unidentifiable language because you're hurting so bad. And all of us have been there, have we not? We've suffered sometimes because we refused to deny Jesus and God's word. We've suffered because I have refused to compromise God's word and preach anything other than thus saith the Lord. We suffer because family and friends may have left us because of our faith. We suffer because maybe someone betrayed us or turned against us because of our faith. We've all faced the pain of death, have we not? That horrible, empty feeling that you wish could go away, but it simply will not go away. That just words cannot describe. There have been times when we've shed tears and cried, and the hurt and pain is so deep because we live in a broken, fallen world. We look at our lives maybe right now and we say, man, did I screw up? Man, this person, that thing ruined my life, so to speak. And can it ever be fixed? Can it ever be fixed? And people try everything to take it away. They try the abuse of alcohol, the abuse of drugs. They try entertainment. They try buying stuff. They try filling their life with voids of buying a new this, a new that, because they're sad and makes them feel good. And everybody tries everything to try to make all of these things in verse 4 go away, and there's only one person that can take it away, and it's Jesus Christ. He will wipe away those tears. There will no longer be death, no mourning, no outward crying of unidentifiable noises, no pain ever again, because all of those things are gone through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through the return, and God changing us to make us like him. In this holy city, you'll never cry again. You'll never go to a funeral again. You'll never have somebody at work stab you in the back again. You'll never have somebody who's a family member destroy you again because of your faith. And we could just keep listing things down and again and again and again and again. And while nothing can take away these pains, we have the hope that this holy city, where none of the fallen stuff we live with will ever be there. That ought to cause us to have a little hope, right? That hope keeps us going in the mess because we look forward to the future when it's going to be absolutely perfect and holy. And Peter said this, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. So is it going to get fixed? Yes. Will it ever fall again? No. And one day all the pains we have suffered will be absolutely gone, and God is going to fix our mess permanently and forever. But secondly, there is the father of this city. We have a father, verse 5 through 8. And he who was seated on the throne said, now, did you catch that? We've had angels speaking. We've had John recording things. And now, all of a sudden in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, God is speaking. Now, time out. God speaks, and we have it written down, and we read God's word. Those are equal. One's not better than the other, because the scriptures are God-breathed. They came out of him. But it is worth noting that there are only two times in Revelation where we actually get to hear God speak. The first one is Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and I am coming, the Almighty. Here is the second time. Here is what God said. Behold! In other words, wow. Sit up, take notice. You'll get a nap later. Get excited, all right? Behold! I mean, get fired up. I am making all things new. And I'm going to make half things new. You're going to be in heaven, but you're still going to have that nagging, you know, no. It's almost beyond description. I am making all things new. Also, God, the Father, said, John, write this down. Now, isn't that cool? We say that today, don't we? Hey, you can count on it. Write it down, all right? You mess up again, son. You can count on it. Write it down. I will blister your hide, or whatever you say. You probably shouldn't say blister your hide. Yeah. That was the old days, right? Although I think a lot of kids need their hide blistered. Anyway, let's just go on. In love, so if anybody's listening who's with the government, we don't beat kids. Okay, there we go. We're covered there. The beast is around, right? God's word is always equal to his voice, but it's amazing to hear God say, write it down, because this is true. These words of mine are trustworthy and true. All the words I gave to John, all the words from Genesis to now, but even the words that you are hearing me speak audibly, what was it like for John to hear God's voice? Now, in the movies, we know what it sounds like, right? Stephen, wake up, or whatever it is. Or that booming voice, you know, what are you doing? You know, it's hard to imagine, but this is God's amazing, thunderous voice, and he says, write it down, it is true, it's going to happen, verse 6, and he said to me, God speaking again, by the way, this is perfect tense and plural perfect tense, in other words, it continues, a past action that never stops, it is done. One Greek scholar said you could translate that, everything has happened. That's pretty cool. It's done. Everything's happened just like I said, and it's going to continue. That's what perfect tense is. I am the Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. In other words, I'm eternal. I am the eternal one. No one's greater, no one's older, no one's wiser. I am the eternal, self-existent one. And notice what he said. We heard a song about it today. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So we have group one here. In the city which is our father is the father of, we have the thirsty and the overcoming. In the Greek, it's to the thirsting. It's a present participle. To those who are thirsting after me, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life, the living waters, which we'll see again next week. And you don't have to pay for it. My son paid for it. This father who is speaking says, my son paid it all. So if you are thirsty for me, you get me. And we know in scripture that you can only be thirsty if God allows you to be thirsty. And that's a deep thought, but it's true. And although that seeks God, God will answer that. So those who came to God through his son, they have drunk of God's living water. They were dry. They were parched. They were needy, and if they didn't get it, they would die. It's amazing. The one thing I hear over and over and over at the hospital all week is, I'm so thirsty. Can you give me something to drink? Guess what? I can't do it. And I have to say over and over, oh, I'm sorry. That's up to your doctor and the nurse. And you can just, you know, that gross, they're just, yeah, right? They're just thirsty. And sometimes the nurse will give them this little stick, like a little dum-dum sucker. You've seen those, right? And it's got a little light blue sponge, which is you could stick it up your nose. It's so small. And they put it in water and they give it to that patient. You think you gave him a steak and salad and potatoes, you know, he's sucking that. It's just a little tiny bit of water. Boy, I'm thirsty. Boy, I'm thirsty. I'm sorry I can't give it to you. That's the picture here. To those who are dry and parched, and they know their only hope is Jesus Christ, the living waters, as he said in the gospel. Listen to John 7. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I'm not going to give you a little sponge on a stick. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water." We heard a song sung about that today. Not a trickle, not a drop that keeps you up all night. You know, when you're trying to sleep, I can't do a drop, okay? Well, just picture it in your mind. Boom. Boom. No, rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not been given yet because Jesus hadn't died, resurrected, and went back to the Father. So when Jesus changes us and saves us, he gives us living water. So that's group one. Well, I mentioned the overcomers, the second in group one. He says, to the overcomer, again, that's present participle, to the overcoming, the overcoming is simply this, we've seen it over and over, those who come to God through Jesus' work on the cross. John told us this in 1 John 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Nikao, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus, in this beautiful city, tells us this is who it's for. To the thirsting who came to me, to the defeated who conquered through my son's blood. This is your city. Have you ever seen those shows where they fix up the house and they send them out to a hotel for a week or a month or whatever, and they bring back this family who doesn't have much, or they had a troubled thing in their life. The husband was in a wheelchair and couldn't work, and they bring them back to the house. This is your house. And they go through the house. I just can't believe it. Oh my goodness, look at those beds. Look at those marble countertops. Oh my gosh, there's a trampoline in the back. You know, and they're just all going crazy. This is your home. God, the Patras, the Father says, this is your city. Okay. Can one of you do a flip in your pew or something? That don't flip, because I'll have to take you to the hospital. All right. What, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a good answer. That's a great answer. All right. So we got the thirsty and the conquered. But notice the end of verse 7. It repeats verse 3. I will be his God and he will be my son. In other words, I am your father in this city. I am your father forever and ever. Wasn't God's fathership illustrated in Luke 15 with the prodigal son? Remember that? Dad, give me all that's coming to me. And back then, that basically meant, I want it now. I wish you were dead. And so the father gave him. And what did he do? He went out. He squandered it. He wasted it on prodigal living. He had prostitutes. He bought stuff. He wasted the entire inheritance until one day he was eating the pig's food, right? And he said he came to himself. And he said, I'll go home and I'll tell this whole story to my father. So maybe he'll take me back. But remember, on his way home, empty and thirsty and dry and not overcoming, remember what happened? Did he have to run into his father's house and find him? It said his father was out there waiting and watching. And he welcomed him with open arms, because you are my son. He was lost, but now he has been found. Kill the fatted calf. Let's rejoice. That's a picture of the Father's love for us. It's absolute. But notice group two in this holy city. There are some, and this father of the city, there are some who don't have God. Look at verse 8. Here's the sad part. But, contrasting connective, It's the same thought, but it's a contrast. There's the cowardly, the faithless. Within group two here, there are two more groups. The first are probably those who say they are Christians, but they really weren't, and they were cowardly and they were faithless. They went to church. They showed up on Easter and Christmas. They went to the Christmas Eve services. They knew Bible stories. They weren't necessarily out robbing banks and stuff. They had the parable of the seed, you know, but it never got in the soil and there was never any fruit. They really were cowardly and they were faithless. Then the second group are those that all out followed the devil. And the first group did too, but there's the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. All of these people, someone called this the parade of hell. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. We've seen that in Revelation before. And so there's a second group that won't even enter into this city. And God will not be their father because they rejected him when they were thirsty. They went after other things to fill them. They rejected him when their lives were broken and went after other things. And he will never be their father. And their end will be a burning lake of fire that will never end. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They won't. Do not be deceived by people. And it repeats Revelation. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the hope. That's who you used to be, verse 11. And such were some of you. But right now, God changed you because you were thirsty and you knew you were defeated. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this is the Father of our city. If you're saved, you'll go there. If not, you will never, ever walk in there. Look at thirdly, the bride is the bride. Now I changed from the word of to is. The bride is the city. It's not the bride of the city, though that would technically be correct. So you're saying, you lost me. Okay, well, let me unloose you. Look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Now get this. This is one of the angels that poured out God's wrath onto the earth, but now he's coming with words of joy, which shows us again that God is a God of judgment and is also a God of grace and mercy. So one of these angels came to John and he said, come, I will show you the bride, which is the wife of the Lamb. That's the church. Okay, now get this. The angel is going to show John who the bride is. So you'd think he'd point to all these people, right? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 10. John says, this angel carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and he showed me, the same as verse 9, let me show you the bride. He showed me what? The holy city. Jerusalem coming down again, a gracious gift from God out of heaven. Now, the angel said, I'm going to show you the bride of the Lamb. And what does he show John? He showed John the city. So in other words, these characteristics of this holy city are characterizing the work God has done in you and me and all believers in all of the ages. So all of these things reflect the beauty of God in this city, but us, his children. Awesome. One scholar said, the Lord of glory indwells his people and floods his new community with the beauty of his holiness. Another one said, to live in this city is to live continually in the presence of the unveiled glory of God. And verse 11 says, this city, the bride, has God's glory and the radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. It had this great high wall and there were 12 gates and there was, and the gates 12 angels and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. So on all these 12 gates, you had the names of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Gad, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Then you have the disciples all there, and I may mess them up so you just know their names, right? And the other gates have the names of the apostles. Again, doing what? In this city of God that is holy, where our Father is there, And we are this city showing again that the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're all God's people. We are the new Israel. We are God's people. Once again, as we've seen in Revelation, God brings both of these groups together, all saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's an amazing city. And remember, there's symbolism here, but it's describing what's real. This is an amazing city. See, verse 14, there were 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So all of these things, which we'll continue to see, all of these emeralds and diamonds and all of the beauty is really a reflection of God and what God has done in us. So let's read on about this city. Next, point four. The glory of the city. And these points kind of bled together, but I chose to kind of separate them. The verses 15 to 21. Now, if somehow you've gone and you're worried about lunch or your test tomorrow or how you're going to pay your taxes or whatever it is, come back with me, okay? Verses 15 to 21. Now I've really got you thinking about those things, right? This is really amazing. You got to follow. This is absolutely amazing. All right, moving on. Verse 16. This city lies four square. Its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width or height are equal. Now, remember in the tabernacle, there was the altar of burnt offerings, altar of incense, and even the high priest breastplate. They were all four square. Just like this city God is bringing down for us and his people. One person pointed out, which I never would have probably grabbed a hold of this, that all of the numbers in Revelation for God's people are four square. They're all square numbers. While the devil's people are triangular, 666. Now follow this, get your brain going here. All square numbers for God's people. This scholar went on to say that the four square city reflects perfect harmony, perfect balance, and perfect proportion. So we have this four square city coming down out of heaven from God. But notice it's not only a square, but it's a cube. Its length and height are equal. Verse 16. The city lies four square, go in the middle. Its length and height, width and height are equal. Speaking of perfect completion. Now, go back with me to the Old Testament. In the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, what was the only cubical space? There was only one space that was a cube. It was the Holy of Holies. And in Solomon's temple that he built, it was the place where the ark stayed, the Holy of Holies. Ah, so God, all through his revelation to his people, which he poured out little by little, he began to show his people, I dwell in a cube. I dwell in this cube. And all of a sudden, the city that comes down is what shape? It's a cube. And what's in the cube? Holiness, perfectness, perfection. And if you walked in that cube apart from God's plan, what happened to you? You died. If you touched the Ark of the Covenant where God showed his presence, what happened to you? You died. If you looked inside, what happened to you? You died because you cannot see God and live. But in this city where this wonderful glory is, we have the other cube coming down where we will see God and we will live because God dwells there in an intimate way with you and with me and all of his people in the fullness sense as you could ever, ever imagine. And I think that's pretty awesome because you begin to tie in how God revealed himself in scripture from Genesis all the way to the very end, little by little, showing us where he dwells. But notice this. Is your brain still going? You look like your brain's going, so I appreciate that. A cube has 12 edges. And we've seen 12 come up over and over in Revelation, have we not? So the sum of this city is 12,000 times 12, or 144,000. Now that's come up again, hasn't it, before? Which is a description of all of God's people, every single one of them. It was symbolic of God's people in the Old Covenant. It's symbolic of God's people in the New Covenant. And then we see in verse 16, this 12,000 stadia. Most scholars give this a measurement in our distances as 1,400 miles. And I think he used 12,000 as symbolic. This is God's people. But now think about this. It's symbolic of 1,400 miles. How far is 1,400 miles? This is a city that's, in our best we can tell, about 1,400 miles. Now, when I used to drive from here to Florida, that was about 800 and something. So double that, you got 1,600. This is a massive city. And why was this number picked? Because it's a massive city that can hold all 144,000 symbolic people. I am bringing you a city where I dwell, the true Holy of Holies, the other was a shadow, where there is plenty of room for every single one of my children. Those that preached to thousands or those that swept floors and were a holy testimony wherever they were, didn't matter. This is my city. And you will be welcome there. And then we see again 144 cubits in verse 17. Just another symbolic measurement of this is my for my people. Here's your city. And all of these precious jewels. Did you see that? Look at verse 18. The wall was built of jasper. I think John's just sitting there going, how can I describe this? How can I describe this home? The city was pure gold. Like clear glass. Anybody own a bar of gold? If you do, I hope to see it in the treasury box in the back next week. But this gold is so pure that it's like clear glass. It's like if you went to your sink and you turned the lever, and instead of clear water coming out, you filled your ice cube trays, if you still fill ice cube trays, with pure gold. And you popped it and you pulled out the ice cube tray and it's just see-through and it's so pure. It's pure gold. This is your home. And if I can find where I was, I'll keep going. Oh, verse 18, 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel, jasper, sapphire, agate, the fourth emerald, onyx, carnelian, all of these jewels, which we're not sure exactly what they are, but they are absolutely describing the beauty of the city, but more than that, the beauty of you and I, because God made us that. We're reflecting his glory. God is shining his glory because he showed John the glory or the city, which is the bride. And the glory is these wonderful jewels. We used to walk into airplanes. Oh, I'm walking away ad-libbing. We used to walk into planes after they had been refurbished. And you put covers over your shoes. And I got in the habit of doing this, which is checking my pockets for pencils, knives, or screwdrivers. Because if you sit down in a leather seat and you hear a pop, and I still do it today. If you came up and said, look at my brand new car, if you watched, I would do this out of habit. I just do this. And I remember walking in these jets going, this is wonderful. Gold-plated belt buckles. Now, I tell you, when you put a seatbelt on that's gold-plated, you feel like you're something. Gold and all of the fixtures and beautiful plush, if that's the right word for leather. I need Ricardo Montalban here to talk about the Corinthian leather, don't I? It was like you didn't want to touch anything. And God's going to say, touch it, feel it, look at it, it's yours. And we do a flip in our pew and say, it's horrible here, but this day is coming. Wow, indescribable beauty. And we got to get to the last point, verses 22 to 27, the temple of the city. The last verse is here. Look in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. Now, to John's people, that's kind of weird. What do you see when you drive down Oak Hill Boulevard Road? About 50 churches. Well, doesn't that show we're messed up? Anyway, it was another church, church, church. You drive down this road, church, church. You go to First Avenue, church, church, church. You go up a little ways, past Wolf's Barbecue. Pat, don't start thinking of Wolf's Barbecue now. I know you love Wolf's. So we're just used to driving in our cities, church, church, church. Well, back in John's day, and these people's day who originally heard this, when you went into a city, you saw a temple, a huge temple. That's where people worshiped, even false temples where there was prostitution going on, female, male prostitution, worshiping idols. But they were so used to temples. But look at this. And I saw no temple in this city. For the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. No more temples. And some people say today, we are waiting for God's people, Israel, to build a temple and to begin worshiping God through killing goats and animals again, and then Jesus will return. The temple already died, and the temple already rose, and the temple's coming back. We do not wait for a new temple to be built. And I've said it before, they may build a new temple. They may sacrifice goats. We've already had the sacrifice. They may do that, but we're not waiting for a temple. You know what's interesting? When the president came, was it last summer, and landed at Dress Regional Airport? I decided that day to run by the airport. What better place to run on a day when Air Force One's going to fly? And I ran by the airport, and I noticed cars everywhere in the old Whirlpool parking lot. Some of them had their cameras up on their tripods. Some of them were parked way away and had their lawn chairs out, and they're all waiting just to get a glimpse of the high official of the land and one of the highest officials in the world. And as I ran, I saw a sheriff car here and a sheriff car there, and it's amazing. No one said a word to me. You know, I could have had a big gun on the back. Well, if they saw a gun, they probably would have stopped me. But I even waved at one of the sheriffs up by the airport, and there's a big fence around the airport, right? And then over by the tarmac where the plane would land, they lined up semi-truck trailers right, would be front to back, to guard the fence so nobody could see him, nobody could throw anything, nobody could get a clear shot at him. Here was the highest official of the land, and he was being guarded, he was being protected, and only a select few got to see him. But John is being given a view inside. Inside. Where who dwells? The Lord God, the Almighty, the Father, and the Lamb. Showing again Jesus' deity. And you and I will never get inside that airport unless you get elected to be one of the limo drivers. We have to stand behind the fence here. We have to stand behind the semi-truck trailers. We have to stand way far away with our cameras hoping to get a glimpse. But in this city, where holiness dwells, we will be living there, and John gets a view inside to observe what's going on in this city. Wow. Because that's what people are doing. What's going on? I got my binoculars. What's going on? He's getting out of the plane. He tripped. He fell. Whatever. Because the Lord God is the Almighty and the Lamb. God told Moses to build a temple, a tabernacle, so he would put his holy of holies in there. God told Solomon to build a temple, not David, to build a temple so he could put his holy of holies, which represented, I am with you. But we sang that song today, 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? But God made a tabernacle to show them, I am with you. He did it all through the ages. And then John 1:14 says Jesus came and tabernacled with us. He is now the temple who was with us. Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll what? I'll raise it up. So we had the Holy of Holies with Moses, the Holy of Holies with Solomon. We had the temple with Jesus. But now where is the temple on earth? I'm looking at it right now if you're redeemed. We are now, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. We are now the temple. Jesus is living with us. And one day this temple will be resurrected or brought forth in the second coming when the trumpet sounds, and we will enter into this holy city, and there will be no temple there because Jesus, the Holy One, is the temple. Just like he always said. But notice real quick, verse 23. In this city, there's no sun or moon to shine on it. We don't need the sun to shine on it. Because the glory of God will outshine the sun. Remember in Genesis when God created? Was there light before God created the sun? There was, wasn't there? What was that light? It was God's glory. Can you imagine the light that will outshine the sun? It's like on a bright sunny day, if you lit a candle, and maybe close you could see it, but far distance you couldn't see that candle because the sun would outshine that. There is no sun there. There is no moon. They might, I think they're there, but his brightness, it won't be like the sun. You can look straight at it. No more contest. Which kid can look at the sun the longest? All right? There's no temple. There's no lights there at all. And God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled, because in verse 24, by its light, the nations will walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day. There'll be no night there. There's never night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. We could say more about that, but I'm going to skip over that. But notice the last thing that's not there. There's no sin. Verse 27. So there's no temple. There's no sun or moon to shine. It's probably there, but God's glory outshines it. But there's no sin. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. So when God fixes it, it's permanently fixed. It'll never be broken ever again. Don't you grow weary in this world? I do. The older I get, the sicker I am of it. Right? Those who practice sin are gone. They'll never corrupt this city, the devil, the false prophet. And we grow weary in our struggles. But we have this hope. We have this hope. Who's in it? Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who's written the Lamb's book of life? Those that repent of their sins. Those that place their faith in Jesus Christ. Those names have been written there, not when you got saved, but before you ever were saved, before the foundation of the world. Because to the Father, you were saved when he chose you. To Jesus, you were saved when he purchased you. To the Spirit, you were saved when he regenerated you and saved you. And without all three members of the Trinity doing that, no one will ever be saved. Thank God all three do that. So real quick application. I'm just going to mention some of these and we'll be done. First is, Jesus is your only way. He's your only way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man coming to the Father, coming to the Father, all these things. And we just started. Next week we'll finish. But by me. So we have to all answer this question. What is your way? Oh, he'll let me in. He'll let me in. He's God. He loves air. Jesus loves. Secondly, Jesus is our only worship. In verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We worship him. We worship him. Who or what are you worshiping today? Who or what are you worshiping today? Some people worship preachers. Some people worship their material possessions, their finances, something they want real bad. It's just, who are we worshiping? Jesus is our only worship. Just like then, it should be today. And lastly, Jesus is our only hope. Our only hope. Hope for what? Salvation. But to do what? To do that miracle. To wipe away death and mourning and crying and heartache and sin and all of those things that we live in a broken world today. He is our only hope. And it's knowing that that sustains us while we're waiting. So let me finish with these verses out of 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You might be here today saying, you know what? There's no way God could give me this. There's no way. I'm just a failure. Everything I try fails. Look at my life. It just seems like this happened to me and this happened to me and I always come short. Wait a minute. Are you a believer and a repentant believer of Jesus? We shall be like him, because we all shall see him as he is. Can it be fixed? Will it be fixed? And if it can be fixed, will it ever be broken? Can it be fixed? Yes. Will it be fixed? Yes. Will it ever be broken again? Absolutely not. Through the blood of Jesus, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Father, I think John was probably a little frustrated when he tried to write down in words what he saw. It's just indescribable. So God, today, if there's anyone here who has not come to Christ, you've not saved them, I pray that you'd give them the ability to call upon you. For those of us who are saved and we live in this broken, fallen world, help us to keep this hope in front of us because it purifies us. And it helps us to keep going through the hard days of life. That one day we will be in this city. And we will be eternally with Jesus and you, Father, forever and ever and ever. And the brokenness will be fixed and gone because of the cross and the resurrection. So somehow by your Spirit, help us to get a glimpse of this in our life as we face Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And Lord, give us a burden for those that will be in that one verse. But the cowardly and the faithless and the murderers and the liars and the sexually immoral and the detestable will not enter it. Give us a heart for them and a boldness to share the gospel. So move on our hearts as we close today in Christ's precious name. Amen.